within the context of our theme this weekend, Psalms 119:105, we find the golden thread that runs throughout all Scripture, and that is this man that we are about to remember this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ. We find it in the connotation here of in verse 105 of Psalms 119, the word, we know from 1 John, or no, it's not 1 John, John, the first chapter of John, that makes allusion to Christ. And elsewhere in the Scripture, he refers to himself as the light of the world. We'll call into remembrance this morning the words of the Gospel of John, first chapter, that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John the Baptist. This same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," John the Baptist, that is, "but was sent to bear witness of that light," referring to Christ. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him," or enlightened through him, more properly rendered in the diaglot, "and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We turn over to John 8. We see in John 8, verse 12, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees here, who were always trying to trip him up in something. But anyways, it says in verse 12 that Jesus again said unto them, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Brothers and sisters, we meet this morning in obedience to the command that he gave the apostles some years ago when he was about to be sacrificed. And we come together in this manner to refresh our minds and ourselves through his words and his teachings. And we come apart to these grounds in our ecclesias, and we separate ourselves from all associations of the world and cares of this life, hopefully, and we leave them outside the door and out of our minds. It is only by constantly ingesting the divine ideas that we only get from assemblies of this manner that we obtain that strength and steadfastness of character which will make us fit for the kingdom of God. And these meetings constitute a vital source of strength which we cannot obtain elsewhere in any assemblies of men. Our Savior said to his disciples in John 6, verse 54, he says, Whoso eat my flesh and drink my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And as we think on our departed Lord, we understand and recognize that he is sitting at the right hand of God our Father, waiting for his to return, to be sent again to this earth to call the quick and the dead before his judgment seat. But perhaps when we gather around this table of remembrance and we think on him in our minds, we think of, we probably most likely think of his life here on earth. And hopefully we also think about the prospect of the life that is to come through him. When we look back, the scriptures presents a view of Christ or Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as we read it. Sometimes I think it's in Isaiah 53. And who some 2,000 years ago, he inaugurated a new phase in the divine scheme of human redemption. And who by his obedience unto death, even the death of the stake, fulfilled the requirements of the law. We heard this weekend already that law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Indeed it was. Or is. And should be. And brought life and immortality to light through him. For he was bruised for our transgressions. And he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And sometimes we probably think about another view of Christ, and that is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is future. And I know that's what we wait for and yearn for, especially in the throes of things going on in the political heavens and the kingdoms of men. He is going to return from his long silence at God's due time. He's going to return to the scene of his humiliation with omnipotent power. Of course, this is skipping the events of the judgment seat when we hope to be, we know we're going to be called away, but we hope to be ushered into the kingdom. But he is going to return with omnipotent power to pour out his indignation upon a perverse generation that is likened to the days of Noah and by which we are currently surrounded. With omniscient wisdom, he will rebuild and reconstitute society upon a more permanent footing, establishing peace through the glory of God. To all those who have loved him in that, in the day of his humiliation, or in days of his absence, by showing forth our obedience and overcoming, and whose prayer has been constantly for his return, and who without him are like sheep without a shepherd, and whose condition is that apostolically described as waiting for Christ, he will grant immortality if we are deemed worthy or acceptable. I don't know that any of us will be worthy. And the blessings which has not entered into our heart to conceive will come to realization. We see that described in 1 Corinthians 2:9. I wish I could quote that. I should be able to, but I'm not going to mess it up. I want to read it straight from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as is it written," and this is taken from actually Isaiah 64:4, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Brothers and sisters, this is a future view. Just there's something we cannot fully grasp, I don't think. Its fulfillment will result in the law going forth out of Zion. and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, not out of the courts of men. This will this man bring that we call into remembrance this morning. He will bring peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And will wipe every tear from everyone's eye. And will drive away the voice of sorrow and mourning from the earth. Oh, what a contrast to the way things are now. This will be a blessed time for Zion after their long desolation. And brothers and sisters, God grant us that we may see these marvelous changes and all of us be partakers of the glory which is about to be revealed. And I think we all believe the signs that are going on in society that it's very soon. But I also want to take a few moments, as time permits, for us to glance upon the position which Christ held during his sojourning among men and see if we can gather a lesson from it. We understand through the record of his life that he moved in the humblest of arenas of men. During his life, he was born in a manger. You know, a more lowly cradle for one whose extraction was so lofty and whose labor was of such an exalted character could not be imagined. He was reared under the roof of a carpenter, and he probably followed his calling until his baptism in Jordan by John. We read in Acts 4:13, he chose for his companions a few poor and unlearned or ignorant, as the scripture says, men to associate with in his work of his ministry. And we can, if we think about that, we can see the wisdom of that selection by our Savior. They were a class of people that were very much downtrodden by the wealthier class of Jews. They were ostracized probably by their fellow citizens. And they were men who had to toil hard and often unsuccessfully for their living, as we read in the account of Simon the fisherman in Luke 5:5. And therefore they were more capable of being impressed with the glad tidings that Jesus brought. And they came to proclaim to them. They were more capable of being persuaded of those things than their brethren who were living in ease and comfort and were satisfied with the luxuries by which they were surrounded and which can be our distraction. Throughout the whole ministry of his whole ministry, Christ preserved that same poverty. And so great was that poverty that when the scribe, in the zeal of the moment, said to him, I will follow thee whither thou goest, in Matthew 8:20. And Jesus says to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We learn from all this that the standard of the truth was not suited for worldly ambition. Or for worldly enlargement. Its sole attraction was then as it is now. It saw no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses of old said would come to pass. The standard of the truth, it appeals to the mind and understanding. And from these to the heart of man. It teaches, its teachings humble the proud and haughty and exalt the meek and lowly. It raises the same level of all the flock under the same banner of promise. There is no respect of persons. It commands us not to covet the luxuries of life or the luxuries of our table, the things, the gifts that come from Yahweh. This is the gift that we should adore. Nor should we be anxious about the raiment wherewith we should be clothed. With food and raiment therewith be content. It teaches us to set our affections on things above, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal or pervert, as Brother Pat made allusion to this morning. It speaks of this uncertainty of human life and the vanities that wealth can bring. Christ laid this down with great force in his parable of the rich man who accumulated more goods than his storehouse would hold. And I think when the brothers spoke about this Friday evening maybe, or maybe it was Saturday morning, about he would pull down, because he had so much, he'd pull down barns and build bigger, not realizing that that very night his life was required. He was called away from all the vanities which he laid up and set his affections on. And the efforts of a lifetime were ended without giving any claim to the period of rest for which he had been longing. But that's not the longing, it's not the rest, the longing rest that we long for. Today Christ is elevated into the heavens and sits at the right hand of Yahweh, awaiting for the moment of his return to the earth. He will return in power and glory to assume the position of authority and honor in Jerusalem and bring all mankind subject to his rule. Wealth and position beyond all dreams and ambition will be his. The humble carpenter of Nazareth will be universally respected and applauded as the Son of God. Earth's universal monarch, if you will. After many tumultuous events. Evil will be finally put down. Sin will be restrained and the glory of God in the highest will be manifested on all sides. It's a grand vision of glory that unfolds to our view when we look into the future. And one that warms the heart to think about it. As our minds take in the reality of that which is set before us, again in these emblems, the bread and the wine of which are symbols of our departed Lord. Brothers and sisters, hopefully we gain a renewed incentive to attain into it. Christ has revealed the way to us. The path to glory and eternity is through denial of the flesh and through humility of mind and action and ultimately through the sacrificial blood of our Lord. We must be prepared to act upon this example and sacrifice present advantage if need be, to attain into that ultimate glory. Men and women of old, of faith, have been moved to do the same by a sober appraisement, a sober assessment of the benefits of so doing. And Moses can be called into remembrance as one example. He had opportunity to attain into the position of Pharaoh, the most powerful and wealthiest position in all the land of his age. But he rejected it. He rejected it on the very practical realization that the reproaches of Christ set forth the prospect of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Is that the way we think about our time on earth right now? He came to this conclusion through recognizing the rewards set forth by so doing He had respect unto the recompense of the reward, we are told in Hebrews 11:26. And Paul declares in verse 27 that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Do we have that vision in front of us? Do we have that vision with the prospect of future glory before him? Moses carefully weighed the ultimate benefits of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season or of fellowshipping the reproach of Christ. And he found that the scales tipped heavily to the reproach of Christ. Brothers and sisters, hopefully we should likewise find this to be the case in our lives and the decisions we make. As around this table of the Lord we gather, we look back at his state on earth at his first advent. We look at his position in the heavens now by the side of the Father at present. And we consider the glory that shall be his when he returns to take up his power and reign, hopefully with us by his side. So, in conclusion, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, as we're exhorted to do in Hebrews 13:13. In full assurance of faith, that the benefits that will result by so doing will be both real, eternal, and ours to share with him. I'd like for the brethren to come forward that I asked to help distribute the emblems. Until that day comes, brothers and sisters, when we are called, summons to judgment, we follow this command to remember him in the way appointed, after the manner that he instructed his apostles in Luke 22. The hour was come upon him that he was about to be sacrificed. His, one of his dying wishes, if you will, his final desire was that he would sit down with his apostles with him and institute this memorial, this remembrance of him. And he said unto them in verse 15 of Luke 22, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat of it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Then he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave unto them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, or New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so, brothers and sisters, let us stand and partake of these emblems in remembrance of him this morning.